to John 4 and hold that, and then go to John 11. I'm in the New King James. John 11, verse 28 through 30. What a privilege to get to hold my grandson during worship. Except for my beard. I felt like Jesus for a few minutes getting my beard plucked out. We're going to have a time of prayer and repentance for mean stuff. See, only a mother-in-law could pull something like that. What they don't understand, my mother-in-law and my wife, is every time they do that, they just tack on another month. And I'm telling you, if I suffer through this hot summer, it's going to be a while. We're going to stay warm this winter. But anyway, Matthew 11, 28 through 30, and I'm not going to stay here very long. I'm just going to kind of use this as a lead-in. Matthew. I say go to John 4, hold that. See, you were sitting beside someone that disturbed you. I'm going to watch this little group right there. Joe, you be ready. You can be a sergeant at arms today. Touche. Debbie, she can hold it down. I know who she works for. She can take control when she needs to. I do need to make a correction. I was telling you all about a kids camp. This was a piece of discussion last week. I said Hamilton, Ohio, talking about where my kids went to, or Walker and Jonas went to camp. I listened back to the recording. I did say Hamilton, Ohio. It's Hamilton, Alabama, just so you know. So that was at least one time in my life I know that my mother-in-law was right. Correcting me. We should just clear this off and me and her get up here and arm wrestle. I think I can take her. Matthew 11, 28, 29, and 30. If you've got John 4, just hold that. Jesus said this, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He says a whole lot in a little bit. He just got through saying a whole bunch for a few chapters right here. He's talking. But what he said at the very end, I'm just taking that piece. "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." That has the connotation that's easy for us to understand, labor. Most people have to work for their money. The goal is to work for your money until you get to the point where your money can start working for you, right? And that's an attainable goal that hopefully we get to that place. But he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor," and then it takes it up a notch and are heavy laden, because there are things that we have to work for, but there are things sometimes that just feel like they're strapped on us and weigh us down. Is that anybody in the room? You feel weighed down. It's like you're already laboring and you're weighed down with something else to carry. You've heard the little proverbial, the straw that broke the camel's back. One more thing. I cannot take one more thing. Has anybody ever felt that way? Well, Jesus said, bring that to him, right? And this is what he said, "I will give you rest." Now, he says, "I'm going to give you rest," but he turns right around and says, take this burden on you. Think about that for a second. You're weighed down, and you're working hard, and you got stuff strapped to you that you wish wasn't strapped. Jesus said, I'll give you rest, and I got something else to put on you. How about that? Do you understand that he's actually being kind to you? Because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And he describes that. Now, sometimes we tack more on to what God is giving us than what he's really given us. And that's a good way to differentiate between the two. How heavy is it? Well, it might not be his burden. Is it light? Well, then it might not be his burden. Because we look at things the wrong way. There are other scriptures that talk about my light and momentary affliction. Nobody wants to be afflicted. And if you ever feel afflicted, if you ever are afflicted, it feels very heavy and it feels like it's not ever going away. Well, that's what I was going to lead in with anyway this morning. So let's flip on to John 4. It's just that he knows where you're at before you even tell him this. But this is what I'm going to preach to you about this morning. It's your perception of him. Your perception of him. Look at your neighbor and say, perception. Look at them and say, perceive. Perceive, perception. Just let it roll off. It's kind of a cool word, perceive. Perception. It's a cool word. I like the word. But how you perceive someone has everything to do with how you will receive someone. And until you perceive them the right way, you will never receive them the right way. It's going to talk to you a story this morning about a woman who perceived Jesus in an initial way, and a little bit later she perceived him in the way that he really was. How many of you ever had God do something in your life that you didn't think it was God till later on you realized, oh, that was God? It's one of those aha moments. One of those godly aha moments, okay? All right, so John chapter 4, I'm just going to start at the beginning and go to 38. We're going to read a while. I'll change that, maybe 42. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. Samaria. We'll talk about Samaria in a little bit. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. It was in the heat of the day. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, now this is her perception, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. None. She wasn't telling a lie. She was speaking into a culture. They didn't have anything to do with each other. So her perception was probably pretty much what anybody's perception would be. There's a good picture of humanity right here. And we do, by the way, make judges on first appearances, right? So most of the people that come and visit this church, when they see me take the mic, probably scares them right on out of here. Where's the suit? Where's the shaven face? The only thing I got from me going for me is my youth. Watch him, Joe. but get this right here. How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Now, I said we'll talk about Samaritans. Let's talk about them for just a second. It's a very brief thing, but they are known as a half-breed people. Now, how many of you in this room would love it for somebody to call you half-breed? That's one of those turn the ball cap backwards type phrases, right? Y'all know where it goes from there. So you had a group of people who were known commonly as half-breed people. They kept to themselves. They did their things, and people did not do stuff with them. The Samaritans did their things. The Jews did their thing, and that's how it went. So she asked this question, how is that you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for this water? It's a good question, isn't it? But let me tell you something about Jesus. Jesus will break a rule to save a person. Religious people will break a person to keep a rule. I was looking for my Billy Amen, and there it was.
You about to preach now.
I love that, Billy. You don't ever have to stop doing that. Jesus will break a rule to gain a person. Religious people will break a person to keep a rule. Jesus answered and said to her, now get this, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. If I were having that conversation with her, and me not being Jesus, but in that same, if I would just interject John into there, I would have said the same thing, but I would have said it different. The same thing, only different. I don't know, it's kind of impossible, but it's the same thing, it's only different. And you'll understand in a minute. Let me say again what Jesus said. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now, that's Jesus. That's how Jesus said it. If I would have said it, I would have said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked me, and I would have given you living water. What's the difference? Well, I just said it, but you didn't get it, so I'm going to say it again. Jesus said this, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Now, if it were me who was doing it, I would have said, you would have asked me, and I would have given you living water. It's all about perspective. She did not perceive him in a way that she could receive him. So he did not speak to her as me and I. She spoke to her as he and him. Because to get to that level, you have to receive him. You have to be at a place of reception, or he's just that guy. He is not I am yet. How you perceive determines how you receive. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with. See, she still hasn't got it. And the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. She still didn't get it. She's thinking of a physical water. She's thinking of cool drink. She's thinking of home plumbing is what she's thinking. I won't ever have to come do this again. Give it to me. How many times have we looked at God and his promises like, oh, I'll take that. Y'all remember, was it Let's Make a Deal or Wheel of Fortune? One of them had the showrooms. You won so, which one was that? Yeah. Well, there was another one that had showrooms, like you won so much money and that's how much you got to shop with real quick. Well, I'll take that table and chairs for $1,000. I'll take it. I'll take that TV for $800. Who's got it over here? Yeah, Price is Right. But see, that's how we do with God's promises. That sounds good. I'll take that one for free, God. Yeah, tack that on. Your burden is light, and I can drag it home if I know I get to keep it. So she wanted what he had to offer because she saw a different benefit than what he was actually offering. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. Jesus' next sentence dropped right off into the deep water. Right off, he said, let's go a little deeper. Can I tell you that there's times that God wants you to go just a little bit deeper? Because there's things that you think he wants to give you, but it's deeper than just that. He said, go call your husband and come here. This is like watching a soap opera and you don't go get another bag of chips. You just sit there and glued to the scene. Like, not that anybody does that. Go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. And you know what? We can speculate all we want to right there. We can speculate and say, okay, five husbands she's had. Were they even her husbands? She has somebody else's husbands? Or what happened? Did she kill her husbands? who is this black widow? Who is this woman that we're all scared of? And the one that you have now is not your husband? See, we don't know what really happened, but she does. And it really doesn't matter what anybody thinks. It's what Jesus knows. And this is where it all changes for her. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Perception has changed. Now, she can either walk away from him or she can receive him. And she hangs around. How about that? Just like that, he tells her a truth. And the only way that she can know it was a truth is that she did not know him. He was a safe stranger. Because there's no way, you Jews don't talk to us. This guy had intel on her. We don't talk to y'all. You don't talk to us. But you've got this information on me. And it demanded a response from her. I believe this. I believe there are times in our lives that Jesus will tell us stuff about ourselves and we can either get mad and walk away or we can hang out and receive him. We can say he's being mean, but I can promise you he was not being mean. He was being very kind to her. His truth for us is his kindness toward us. I like that. His truth for us is his kindness toward us. You've got to have people in your life that love you enough to speak truth to you. You need people in your life that will love you enough to tell you no sometimes. If all you have is yes people in your life, it's not that you don't have a good life. You have an incomplete life. And a lot of your life will be fantasy. And if you have no one to tell you no, then you will live without borders and boundaries and limitations, and you're on very dangerous ground. You should love the people who love you enough to tell you no. And you should do everything you can to keep those people in your life. Even if you got to run out of the room and say, "Don't leave, give me a minute. You just told me something that it's true, but I got to go process it for a minute." It's all right. If they love you enough to, they can hang around for a little bit of aftermath. They can hang around for a little bit of a fit. But just hang in there. Just come back. Because you have found, when you found somebody like that, you found somebody very valuable in your life. "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." I'm going to skip down. Verse 25, "The woman said to him, 'I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things.' Jesus said to her, 'I who speak to you am he.'" Whatever was left of her mind that had got blown was totally obliterated then. And she had to be kind of on to it because she started thinking, 2 and 2 = 5. Could he be 5? He's 5. This is just a moment of complete revelation for her. And it blew her mind. But can you imagine how horrible it would have been for her if she would have walked away from this? And because she does the right thing, and wouldn't it be just like Jesus to use the most unlikely person? Does anybody in here in this room ever feel like you're the most unlikely person? Well, you may be just the person he's looking for. Oh. I felt a little bit of my heart break when I said that. If you're thinking that you haven't done a right thing or the right thing or enough of the right thing and you've made more of a mess than anything else, you're a perfect candidate. For God to redeem for the price that he paid for you already. See, some people will say this: do you believe Jesus paid for my sins, past, present, and future? When Jesus paid for your sins, all your sins were in the future. And tell me my Jesus can't. At this point, the atmosphere changes. His disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, oh, and that's a lot right there. And that just kind of just jumped off the page of me. I didn't even study to look at that. She got out of there and she left her water pot. So she went away with something that was different from what she came there to get and left what would have held it, but went away with what he said will hold it. And Jesus is still standing there thirsty as far as I can read. I don't read he ever got a drink. And his disciples start talking and they've gone and bought meat. And they're trying to get him to eat something. He said, "You don't understand what my meals are like. My meat is to do the will of the Father." There's something so filling about doing the work of the Lord. They who hunger after righteousness and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. See, what Jesus said works for you, works for him too. Amen. Woo. What do you seek? Or why are you talking to her? Then the woman left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, "Come see a man." Who did she go to? She went back to men. And she said, "Come see a man." Now, if they weren't receiving her right yet, if they weren't receiving her, this woman who's had five husbands and the guy that she's got now, she comes running back to men and says, "Come see a man." And they're probably thinking, "There she goes again." Can I tell you that Jesus can use the craziest circumstances of all? I didn't even see that till just now, and I want to take a second and laugh. There she goes again. Does she ever quit? This woman, she's crazy. She's a freak. Super freak. All right, y'all pray for me. I might have stretched you a little bit. "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did." Could this be the Christ? She had just got through saying, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." She took off running back to the people and said, "Come see a man who will tell us all things. He just told me everything I ever did." Now that would be a story worth tracking down to see the end of it. Have you ever chased down the sirens I got behind an emergency vehicle and it just felt right, like I got to see what this is. You see, you get passed by one, you get passed by another, you get passed by third, and you're like, we going. I can't do that with Christine in the car, but when I'm by myself, sometimes I just want to go see what all the fuss is about. I would have followed that out. I said, I got to see this. You think God can't use you? He's using her right now. Do you think that it takes a long time for God to use you? He uses her immediately. The word of her testimony immediately. Because this is where the enemy wants to keep you, right here, and lying to you. Because your life can be so defined by what you've done and your mistakes, and everybody knows it, that when something breaks in your life, it had to be God. And if you go blabbing about it, you're going to do damage to the enemy's kingdom. And her good thing that she did, she went blabbing about it. In the meantime, wait, no, go back a sentence. Then they went. She said, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. See, they weren't getting it either. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. And they said, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. That's so powerful. It's so powerful that there is so much that we could tap into right now because what's already been done. There's groundwork that's already been laid. My dad pastored in this town 11 years and then he passed away. He passed away while he was pastoring. He was given it everything he had. He was the best man I've ever known. He didn't want everybody to know how sick he was. He never went to the doctor, not one time. He was 6'4". And before he died, I could pick him up and carry him like, I think Michaela would have been heavier than him. He was a bag of bones wrapped in skin. He would wear a full sweatsuit inside of it. My dad wore suits. He'd laugh at me. Dad, this is what they got. But he would wear a full gym suit, sweatsuit, underneath his suit so it wouldn't look like he looked so pitiful. But he was pitiful. His bones. He didn't want anybody to see that. 2 weeks before he died, took everything that he had to walk out, stand up behind his pulpit, and preach a man's funeral. And then at the end, when he stood there until everybody left, and when everybody had left, I walked out there and got him and picked him up and carried him off the stage. That man paid a price. I reminded God over and over, let me go back to the wells my father dug. Let me reap where he sowed. Many of the Samaritans, say Samaritans again, Samaritans. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." Isn't that something? Who would have thunk it? Who would have thunk it? This woman. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." But her testimony got them there. And they believed because of her testimony. And then they believed even more because they heard it for themselves. Who were they? The Samaritans. I'm going to finish up on this. Samaritans. The Samaritans saw themselves a certain way. They saw themselves as half-breeds. They saw themselves as the slang that everybody called them. Half-breeds. Has anybody ever heard that? Imagine you have. If you've been around church much, most preachers let you know that Samaritans were half-breeds. And they saw themselves like that. Can I tell you a sad fact? If somebody calls you something long enough, you'll start believing it. Because there's a way that you see you, and there's a way that other people see you. And you've got some part to play in that. You can be who you think you are, or you can be who they think you are. And one of them is right. See, you can sabotage yourself. And I won't go very far into that. But there's a way that you see you, and there's a way that others see you, but there's a way that he sees you. And let me show you that. This is how he sees you. As a reflection of himself. And that's what he's called us to be. To reflect him in this earth. Now here's where it gets jacked up. Samaritans, half-breeds. They're half this and they're half that. But they are going to have to decide what they really are. And what they need is a change of identity so that they can have an awareness of who they really are. It says that now the Samaritans went to him. I love that. The people who were torn between what other people says about them and what they say about themselves, all they know is that they're not completely whole. They're half of this and they're half of something else. Can I tell you how I believe that a lot of people are that come into church? They come in and they feel this and they sense this and they love this and they're like, man, there's something pulling me towards that, but I'm kind of that, but I'm also kind of that. And the war is on. There's part of me that's kind of pulling towards being holy, and there's still kind of want to run wild a little bit. I'm half in, and I'm half out. If the only thing that defines your relationship with Jesus is 2 hours on a Sunday morning, you're not even half in. He's a redeemer of all that. He wants all of you all the way in. I'm talking to every one of us here this morning. He wants all of you. See, there's things that I might know about some of you, and there's things I might know about most of you, but I don't know exactly about any of you. But he knows it all. And he did not hold that against her. He just let her know, I'm the guy who knows it all. But I'm the guy that offers you the living water. All of a sudden, things changed for her because the way she perceived him changed. And I want you to do this. And I hope you'll do this. Perceive him as who he really is. Perceive him as the one who, yes, knows everything. Because if you'll let that happen, if you'll let that transpire in your head, if you'll let that knowledge switch to he does know everything, you'll stop trying to hide anything from him. Awfully quiet in this Presbycostal church. I mean, y'all do know that, right? It wasn't just one woman that he knew all about. He hadn't just camped out and followed her around her whole life. There's Jesus popping out of the bushes. Dun, dun, dun. He knows. He knows. Look at your neighbor and say, he knows. And I look back and say, and he knows your stuff too. It is a little bit scary. I heard the word scary. It's a little scary. But that's what should push us to understand there's a way out of my mess. How many of you would like to know there's a way out of my mess? How many of you can take this step to say, almost all of my mess I got myself into? Don't give the devil the place of God. Devil can't be everywhere. The devil didn't make me do all that. Can you just, I mean, sometimes laughing helps massage it in a little bit. Just look at your neighbor and laugh a little bit and say, the devil didn't make me do all that. I was there and I decided. Now look up at the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me. Oh, Jesus, you're merciful. Sometimes I laugh so much whenever after a service is over, I go home and I think, Lord, have mercy, you are hilarious because I know who I was. And you just let me preach your word. It's crazy. It's crazy. I believe this about our closets. I believe if you went and shook every person in this room, you shook their closet, it would rattle from bones. And if you left your nose slip inside of there, there'd still be some residual stink. Why don't you just let God burn the thing down into ashes so he can build out of your life what he wants to? It's a good deal. It's the best. It's the best. This woman ran away free. She left all of her burden behind. She left her water pot behind. She lost her mind. This might be one of the best things you can do. If your mind is full of what you've... Let me finish. If your mind is full of all the junk that you did, it might be best for you just to go on and lose your mind so that you can be free to take on the mind of Christ. Ryan, will you come and play? I sense his presence. This, I'm telling you, I had to go back there a little bit this morning. They were in here worshiping. These guys weren't just practicing, they were worshiping. And it got so good to me, I had to go back there and just cry a little bit. I sense the presence of the Lord here. I don't think we should ever come here together not believing that I can leave here different than when I came. I believe the Lord has to take me and kind of like keep me in the lane. John, get back. I believe that we need that. And I'm so grateful for him. And you know what takes the pressure off of me? Is that he does know everything. If I let it take the pressure off of me. Because I don't know why sometimes I think that there's still maybe something hidden that he doesn't know, but he knows. You know what I think that we really have a struggle with? Is that we're worried about what other people think. We're worried about what they know about me. Can I give you a big old dose of truth? You're not that important in their life. I'm going to say that with all the love in my heart. You are not that important in their mind. Stop. I'm saying that to free you up. Stop thinking that you occupy that much space in somebody else's life. They got their own life to live. I've said it before. Two places you'll get stuck in your life is in the greatest thing that you ever did and in the worst thing that you ever did. The best thing that ever happened to you and the worst thing that ever happened to you. 20 years, you're still talking about, I can't believe he ran out on me and left me. I know that was sad and I know that was hard. I'm not trying to belittle that, but he's moved on. And you're still trapped in 20 years ago? Get, break free of that. Break free of that. Because if you can't break free of that, you're stuck. As hard as it is to admit, you're stuck 20 years ago. Let it go. Let it go. Brent said that age. He was like, oh, Lord, no. Oh, don't worry. It was Barney for me. Oh, hated that purple dinosaur. And for their kids, it'll be something else. Don't y'all love Jonna? This lady right here, she's like an angel to me. If Jonna walks in, I think something good's about to happen.
I'm going to channel Christine for a moment. I feel like she's going, if she were here, she would have said something. He started talking at the end and where it was all wrapping up for me, and I just could not put my pen down because it was just so good. Hold this like this. Turn it around so we can't see. So this is how I saw what he was just saying. I wrote down, he showed her who she really was, this Samaritan woman. She is a daughter of his lineage, a reflection of him in an instant. So she walked up to him, and this is what she saw. It was just a man holding a backwards mirror. She didn't really know what she saw. And in an instant, like that moment, you could just feel like the light bulb went on. Like everything went over her. Like she started shaking on the inside, and it started coming out. And in an instant, he turned it around. And she saw herself right then and there. I mean, how many times do you not even want to look in the mirror? You don't even want to look in the mirror. And he just turned it around just like that. And then I wrote, being a reflection of him requires a mirror image. What is received is so dependent on our perception. If you are too far from his reflection, you miss the true image. If he did it and she was way back here, she would see a little bit of herself, but she would see all of this. But because of her position with Jesus, she was right here. And he gave it to her in an instant. He showed her who she was without all that other stuff. And because of her position, she left the pot and she ran and told men because a man just read her email. A man just read her email. Everything in it. All the good, the bad, and the ugly. There was a lot of ugly. And he just told her everything that you and I would be sick to our stomach if someone said that to us. And she left what was probably pretty important to her, her watering pot, and went and told men what a man just told her because she couldn't stand it. And I really believe it was because of her position right here. He showed her in an instant, right there, who she was. And she couldn't stand it. She had to go tell somebody, no matter the consequence of what they thought about her. And it was her position right here, not way back there. He said, right here. So when you're saying, I don't know who Jesus is, it's not so much where he's at, where are you? Where is your position? Can you smell him? Can you breathe him? Do you know what he looks like? What he's saying about you?
I'm going to have to buy a box of mics so we can start dropping them. You pulled a Christine on me on that one. That was a good one. Man. You remember what I said earlier about your position versus your condition? And I told you to say this. I claim my position and not my condition. Let me put an addendum to that. You can't get to your real position until you deal with your condition. But he deals with the condition. You just got to own up to it and say, yep, that's me in that mirror. But that mirror is going to stop looking like me and start looking like him. What's the scripture say? Till Christ be formed in us. He is all about his reflection and it being you in this earth. How many of you can just say out of this today that he thinks more of me than I think of myself? That's a good thing, but he doesn't leave it there. He wants you to start seeing yourself as he sees you. That's the only way to be powerful is to know this. I know what I used to be, but I know what my Father sees. He sees himself. I love the thing of taking my babies and, yeah, I used it on my wife too. Looking right in their eyes and you tell them the truth. When you look into those black little pupil part of their eyes, what do you see? You see yourself. I see myself. That's what the Lord wants to see. His eyes are on you. His eyes are searching. You know what he's looking for? Not you. Himself. He's looking for himself in this earth. You've heard people say, well, my spirit bears witness with that. How many of you ever heard that? Have you ever heard it, though, it's kind of like in a negative way? It's like they're kind of slamming somebody. Oh, I was talking to them. My spirit just didn't bear witness with that. Like their spirit is the standard that we measure everything by. I'm going to tell you about his spirit. His spirit agrees with himself. I'm going to stop preaching. I like that one, though. That's the truth. His spirit doesn't agree with you. His spirit agrees with himself that is supposed to be living inside of you. Don't ever use that, my spirit didn't bear witness, like a judgment against somebody. That's not his spirit. That's an evil spirit. That's an old mean spirit. Can I tell you, I think I'd rather face a demon than old religious, mean spirit. Will you stand? This thing about identity is so important. She went leaving there. It don't matter what anybody calls me. She had already been called the worst half-breed, But she wasn't identifying with that anymore. I am yours. I am yours all my days. I am yours. I remind myself of all that you've done. And the life I live because of your son. Can you just say that right now? Say, just remind yourself. I remind myself. I'm a child of God. I'm important to him. I'm valuable in his kingdom. I want you to leave here reflecting him today. Because I see his reflection all over this room right here today. I wish I could just take a snapshot and freeze it. To remind myself of who I am in him. Father, we love you. God, you're so good to us. You sent your son, Jesus. And you sent him bearing the truth, and every word that he says is truth. And when we get into his presence, Lord, we see who we are. But help us to see that knowledge of who we are is to help us get to the place where we deal with the condition by giving ourselves completely to him, so that we can come into the position of a child of God with full rights, full privilege, and full pleasures. We belong to the King. We become royal. We are yours, Lord. All of our days, we are yours. We thank you because you wash us, you clean us, you take off all the filthy garments, and you put garments of praise on us because of what you've done. So we lift our voices to you and we say, thank you, Jesus. Can you just tell him, thank you, Jesus? Out of your mouth, thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for all that you've done for me. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. Leave here looking like who you are. Leave here with his reflection on you today. Amen. Amen. God bless you as you go today.